Well, good morning out there, family of God. This is a day that the Lord has made, and this is a day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. Whatever you're facing, whatever's in front of you, whatever trial, He is more than enough. Jesus is not somebody we try, though. It's somebody we fully surrender to and follow with all that we have. He said, count the cost before you start to build the tower. And it's no different when you become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Count the cost. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it is a glorious day in the neighborhood this August the 28th, 2025. And we are just really excited for what the Lord is doing. Brother Tim just reported just another great year. I mean, great night at the fair. Little one named Jeremiah won the little bike last night. Said that was one happy little kid. So congratulations to little Jeremiah winning that bike last night. And Miss Hannah and Miss Sierra will be there tonight. And then me and Jackson will be back in the booth tomorrow. And then me and Heather on Saturday. So, and then Ethan and Dalton until four.
First half of Saturday, Dalton and Ethan. I might pop in. I'll probably pop in that day, that half of Saturday too. And sorry to Brother Gary, he was expecting to see me on Tuesday, he said.
Yeah.
I'll be there Thursday and Saturday.
Let's see. Ethan said he was just going for the chili cheese fries. I said, that's not appropriate, okay? You're going for the radio. And he said, well, yeah, but I'm going to eat chili cheese fries.
He's too honest. Yeah, he, and especially I said, being right across from the band.
I said, just rub it in that you can have stuff like that. And here I am. Like this morning, I was in a hurry. And you can't pop a biscuit anymore, like with the new eating style. So there's nothing fast. So I'm eating peanuts for breakfast, which is really good for the carbs. And it's good for fuel. So not bad. Greg, how are you doing this morning?
Well, I'm doing just fine, Brother Aaron. But I will say, it's chili. And you know how I feel about chili. I don't like it.
Well,
I don't want to eat it. I don't want to be there. I don't want to go there. I don't want that to do with chili. It is chili.
So when your wife and kids says to go to the fair, they have chili and I'm not going.
Yeah, I'm not doing it.
I refuse to go to a place that has chili. I refuse.
Totally.
But he said, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness.
Oh my gosh.
Nobody wants that nonsense. Miss Renee, how are you?
I'm good. I found out today the bridge is open. 3 months later, it's all Greg's fault.
Yeah, that's my fault.
I'm actually calling you and saying, is the bridge open? Because there's a fire at the cave, Mammoth Cave.
Oh, is there?
Yeah, there's, I said, multiple structures on fire, and I don't know. I don't know what that encompasses. I just, there's a little guy named Dale Avery, and he comes on, and have you ever seen him? He tells, like, weather and stuff, and so I normally come through the cave, remember, since the bridge went down. But, oh, I was so glad to go through Clarkson. It's a lot easier. I'm driving the opposite way, but yet I'm getting here quicker.
Yeah.
That's odd. I think it's just the pattern of the road or something. So I'm good. I watched a really, I told Greg, Greg says he's not watching it. I'm just, my mind is really just thinking kingdom principles, kingdom, the kingdom of God, advancing territory for the king.
Mm-hmm.
Nefarious. Have you seen the movie Nefarious? Okay.
Several have asked me. Several asked me to, but I haven't.
Okay. Yeah, we watched it last night. I've been 3 or 4 years, keep trying to watch it, and I've got to go home tonight and watch it again, because I think it was kind of like the principle. He said, how did you possess Edward? And he said, it's a Christian movie, but it's to show how Satan...
tactics.
Mm-hmm. His tactics. Yeah. Oh, my gosh, that's the best word. How he advances his kingdom, you know? And so he basically is asking, how did he take over Edward's life? And he said it was the little things. Mm-hmm. It was one thing at a time. And it's just riveting to see. I told my husband, I said, now you see why I was so hard on my kids about stuff. Like, you know, the demonic realm, horoscopes, Ouija boards, all of these things that seem so common to other people. You know, Jonathan Cahn wrote the book called The Return of the Gods, and it's so powerful. Good. It's so good, isn't it, Hannah? Get that book, Return of the Gods, and his new book coming out, Avatar. All of this is just saying how it's the same thing, but it's cloaked in a different type of darkness. And so it's all these gods that have always been the fallen angels that have worked through societies, culture, to drive man to take him away from the heart of God. So I'm pumped up today. I've seen nefarious.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think the thing I said about it is if I have some concerns with it for unbelievers watching it, because I feel like if an unbeliever, like hopefully unbelievers would have a believer with them watching it.
To make them understand.
Yes,
yeah.
Yes. Mm. But as a believer, I think that it could be very helpful to see. Mm-hmm. I thought that it was really good. It was, you know, kind of hard to watch, but mm-hmm. I think it could speak to a lot of things. The only thing I don't want to spoil stuff like that for people though. The ending I wanted something to happen.
Yeah,
the end.
I did too. Because he was on the fence. So
yeah,
you know, gotta get off that fence.
Yeah,
Aaron.
Amen.
Yeah.
I'm not on the fence.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, not Aaron.
Yeah. Aaron, get off the fence.
Are you still on your diet?
Huh?
You still on your diet?
Oh, it's increased.
Oh, I'm so proud of you.
Yeah, it's like it's got very detailed and intentional, and because now I'm just not on the diet. I'm actually into a weightlifting program, and
well, good.
I'm very particular about stuff now.
Okay, great.
Probably a little too deep into it at this point, but anyways, it is good and I enjoy it. Miss Brenda said Brenda Sim said she hopes to see you tonight, Miss Hannah.
Yay.
She said, you know, she works the Lions booth
yes.
there, and she said that, you know, I could come see her there at the Purple Building, but she don't sell any at avocado toast or salads, but still good food. And
ask
so,
her if she's going to have the heat on.
She's going to okay. have funnel cake.
Hey, we speak to that mountain to be removed, so we just declare next year they will have a salad booth.
Actually, what we really need is a like grilled chicken rice booth or
yeah,
something like
yeah,
that.
Yeah, protein.
I need a protein booth, not a protein, and a good protein,
yeah.
not fatty protein, good lean protein. There's a difference. I'm like,
hey, the Lord provides, because there was this coffee that was just, it did something to my soul when I was in college, and I prayed when I moved back home. I'm like, Lord, I'm so many miles away from any good coffee. And then, bam, he just started, all these coffee shops just started coming, and they're Christian owned
yeah.
too. And I'm like, hallelujah, God answers our, I believe he answered that little prayer. I know it sounds silly, but.
No, I think
Christians
great.
Started to step up. And
yeah,
that's
you
great.
May have been praying for it, but I would say if I know him, Ethan was praying against it. So
I know my husband.
Because I would be praying against it too.
He pitches a fit to spend $2 for a cup
yeah.
of coffee, but especially if you go out in some of these, I mean, they can get up to $7, $8 for certain cups.
It's okay. We
stuff.
Pick our things. I don't have a whole lot of expensive hobbies, so we talked about this. Coffee
yeah.
is one of my hobbies. He has golf, so.
Yeah.
Well, there you go.
Mine's working
Which,
out now.
Coffee's much less expensive, I can tell you, than golf.
Yeah.
Golf's expensive.
Yeah. You know, I used to be like, I would say me and Heather sit down and actually watched a movie Friday night last week. We had a movie night, just me and her, and the kids went and played in their rooms and stuff, and we just watched a movie. That's the first time we watched anything for a long time. But how life has changed, because it used to be my favorite thing was just sit down and watch television.
Yeah.
And now I don't like to.
Yeah.
Like, I'm almost at the point where I don't even want to, because I'm like, well, if I have an hour and a half to kill, I'd almost go get a second workout in, or I could go to cardio, or I could meal prep, or I can hang out with the kids. Like, how much has changed? So it used to be mine was like just watching television. Like,
binging,
that was my hobby.
Binging.
And, yeah.
I think,
even binge
I think when you have a problem with it, like when it's become kind of like a dominating in your life, mm-hmm. the Lord will do
yeah.
that. Like, he'll kind of take away that desire of anything that's been too dominating.
Absolutely.
He did. Little drug of choice.
Yeah,
what's that?
What's your drug of choice?
Oh,
tinkering.
I don't know.
Working on the vehicles.
Well,
on his plane.
But mine is right now. I'm just tired all the time, and that's what I'm battling with right now. Is just coming in and not doing nothing. That's my battle right now.
Mm-hmm. Actually from several people lately. They've
yeah.
been really battling.
I think it's been a rough summer. Yeah.
Well, I mean, I don't know. I just but for me, it's really, it's really been taken away. You know, it's but the Lord's working on it, so he'll do what he always does. He'll straighten me out.
Some good chili might wake you up, Greg.
I rebuke that.
You couldn't help yourself, could you?
He's ready for the spiritual war this morning. Look at this.
Want to share this real quick. Just be real quick, but talking about like TV and distractions and different things like that. I mean, our TV, we've pretty much submitted it to the Lord. Like, and that's not anything to, that's just showing that the Lord's worked in that, because we used to just watch whatever. Yeah. But, you know, pretty much only that comes off of that thing is these guys singing Christian songs, the Good News guys, for baby Ezra, and he watches, you know, those little minnow things and everything. But we got home one day, and he's smart. I mean, he's almost 7 months old, and he is smart. And it was complete silence, just got in the house, and he's looking at this TV and then looking back at the remote and smiling. Wanting it. He's looking at the TV, smiling like a little puppy or something. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And I mean, I don't let him watch anything. Like, I filter what he watches, but I'm like, even just that dependency upon
the
TV.
That's a good word.
And so I just felt the Lord like, just start to worship, because he loves worship. And the Lord's like, you don't have to have it, because I was going to turn it on for worship music. And he's like, just worship. And so I just start to worship. I just start to sing. And I was like, Lord, this is not going to be a stronghold in his life. And people are probably thinking, you're crazy right now.
No, you're going too far.
But anyway, we've been on this stronghold thing. And I just start like praying over him, and I look him in the eye and I said, Ezra Samuel, this will not be a stronghold in your life. And we just start worshiping, and I'm telling you what, he got so happy, and he just started looking around the room. I'm telling you, I think he saw something in the spiritual realm that I didn't see, because I was just worshiping, but he was just looking around. And I don't know, it's like I wouldn't have had that moment if I would have just did the easy thing and sat him on the floor, turned on the TV, and walked away.
Wow. Yeah.
And not that, listen, I do that. I do that. Like, I'm not saying I'm going to stop doing that, because it's good for him to watch educational things and, you know, what he watches. And I have to get stuff done. So I'm going to sit him down and I'm going to let him do that. But in that moment, I just felt like the Lord was saying, just spend time with him and take a moment with me. So that's just a little story of that. That's not me saying it's wrong to turn on the TV, but
that's amazing.
Just be sensitive to the Lord in those moments, because he's just trying to show us anything. As long as we submit to him, we can keep those things that are blessings in our life, as long as we're willing to submit it to him. And that's what I feel like he was teaching me in that.
That's amazing. That is so, like, you know, because the kids, so many people don't understand. They just think, well, they're just babies. They don't know. All they do every day, all day, is learn. Mm-hmm. Everything is new to them, and they're a sponge, and they're taking it in. And the fact that you had, that you was in a position to realize that, hey, my young 7-month-old child knows the remote turns the TV on, and he wants it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's amazing that God revealed that to you. And I'm thankful to hear that, you know, because like you said, that's a beginning of their development. And what you did just then was just like change the trajectory of his development.
Yeah, if you think about it.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I tell my kids, we have to guard what we see, and we have to guard what we hear, because once we see it, we can't unsee it. Mm-hmm. And once we hear it, we can't unhear it. So we got to guard these things. You know, it's very, the way into us is through our eyes and through our ears.
Mm-hmm. And I know it sounds silly, but we've been talking about, like, you know, getting more of the Lord's presence and personal revival and stuff. And that wasn't a bad thing. Like, the things that he likes to watch aren't bad. But I've noticed that when the Lord's trying to show us something and we do listen, every time we listen, he starts to speak more. And I'm tired of being separated from hearing his voice. So it's just a little encouragement for somebody that if he is showing you something, even if it seems silly or, like, extreme, just take a minute and let him speak. And I feel like each time that we do pause and focus on him and let him speak, that he'll keep speaking. So,
I wish the Lord would speak to Ezra about, I mean, me and Heather get so excited when we get to spend time with a little guy. And we always said we'll take him anytime she needs a nap or cleaning or anything. But every time, I'm talking within 15 minutes of when I get the kid, every single time he goes to potty. Number two, every single time. I don't know if I've ever took the boy and he not go to the bathroom within 15 to 20 minutes after I get him.
It almost seems like he's doing it on purpose.
Well, you know.
It's every time.
It builds character.
Well, look, I have changed more diapers in my lifetime than most men would ever dream of changing.
The Lord hears you saying that you want another one, and he's trying to prepare you.
Well, I mean, I'll take one, but now he's in that phase when you're trying to change his diaper. He sees it as a competition or playtime. So Ethan says it's a two-person challenge, and I figured that out yesterday.
It's hard. It's
Jackson and I, Jackson and Ivy had to help me eventually.
Yeah.
Like, hold him down.
He tries to escape. I saw this one thing. It said when dads change the diaper, and it's like a dumbbell holding their arms down. So the dumbbell, each arm's underneath, and they can't move it. No, so with him, hilarious. I'm not only going to have to use one. I'm going to have to use one on his feet and one on his
head. He's great. I don't know.
Back in my day, I was pretty good at the diaper thing. I had girls. My first one was a girl. My last one was a girl. And the boys, though, they're, you know, it's stuff gets in the way. You know what I mean? So, but the girls are easier than boys, I think. You know, so I will say that.
Well, I know my girls stayed a lot more still than my boys did.
Yeah, maybe that's true too.
That's for sure. Yeah. All right. Well, we'll get into Mark chapter 14 today. Mark chapter 14. Well, this app always, it does it every time. Every time I go there, it takes me Revelation 22. Just wants to end. Hannah, do you
remember? It just wants to end.
Like, every time I go to it, it's Revelation 22 is how it goes.
Well, maybe you need to read Revelation 22. Well, you probably already read it with the Wednesday night teaching.
All right. Mark 14. Let's start in 22. We're going to do the institution of the Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm. And as we did talk yesterday, other day, like when you talk about the Lord's Supper, this is not something that just has to be done by an ordained minister or a clergyman or a priest. Like, go home, take the Lord's Supper at home, take communion at home. Go home, and this is what we encouraged not too long ago. What was it? When was it? I don't know if you was actually, I think you were gone that weekend, Hannah. Like, I encouraged, there was homework one day. We was preaching from Acts 2, and there was homework for within the next month, invite people over to your house for dinner. Like, intentionally invite people to your house for dinner. Because I think that was a very biblical New Testament precept of inviting people over and breaking bread with one another, eating and fellowshipping with one another, taking communion together. It was something they did commonly. And I encourage the church here, don't take them out to dinner. Take them to your house.
Amen.
Like, there's something different when you take them to your house and you eat dinner with somebody at your house. It's more vulnerability. It's more, mm-hmm. And now don't take this word the wrong way. It's more intimate. It's more... it's more bonding, it's more unity, so we had one Sunday after church, we had a couple of the families that had a lot of kids that are all friends together, so we had everybody at our house, and then we had a couple, actually we ended up like 45 or 50 people probably, I'd say, at our house after church on Sunday morning a couple weeks ago, and a lot of kids, a lot of teenagers, a lot of little ones, even a family that just visited church that morning. They was friends with one of the people over there, and they came over and ate with us. And we ended up taking communion, all 40, 45 of us
My
house.
Praise
and it
God.
Was it was such a really glorious time. Turned on worship music, and we all just really saturated in the presence of the Lord, took time to pray, search
That's
our
great.
Own hearts out, celebrated mm-hmm. Jesus. And just our kids loved it. You could tell they were over there just really praying and seeking the Lord during this time of communion. And so I think with the Lord's Supper, he's going to talk about where it was instituted, but do it. Do it often. Don't do it once a quarter, just when you're in the church building. That's fine. That's permissible. But make sure you do it at home, too. Grab a bottle of grape juice and some crackers and just take it once or twice, two, three, four times a week if you want. But I think I would strongly encourage you to do that because I think it centers your heart with Christ. You remember, you put yourself on that firm thought pattern, and you're for that little bit, you're weeding out the world, you're weeding out the distractions, and you're just focusing and remembering him and all of his ways. So after they were eating, And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank of it. And he said to them, "This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again until the fruit of the vine, until the day when I drink it in the kingdom of God." So, Miss Renee, you're going to be able to help me a lot here because you're the expert here and I'm the novice. There is significance of this with the feast.
Yes, it's Passover because he's the Pesach lamb.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So do you want to just roughly get into that for us, the significance of taking the bread and the blood?
Yes, it was instituted in Passover. And traditionally, most Jewish Passovers have the four cups. And I don't have my stuff in front of me, but it's the I wills, the four I wills mm-hmm. that God says he will do to them in the book of Exodus. I will bring you out. I will do this. I will do that. And the one cup that Messiah says, I will not drink of this until the kingdom, that alludes to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So this meal, this concept in the Hebraic mindset is, when we break bread, we become one heart with the person we break bread with. Abraham had the two strangers that come to his tent. I mean, it's this concept through the Hebraic or Jewish tradition is to break bread, to have a meal. On Friday, the family gathers and scatters around and gets everything together. And then at sundown, they have what's called the Shabbat meal. And they, just like what you're saying, like have people over. I think we get so religiously minded, but the whole thing is the concept of is communion. It's fellowship. God wants us to have fellowship with him, and he wants us to have fellowship with each other. So from sundown on Friday night till Saturday at sundown is Shabbat. It's a Sabbath. It's the rest. It's where you cease from what you do. It's holy. The reason it's holy, it's not like any other day. So that day is loving on your family, loving on your children, loving on your church, loving on your community. So God instilled in Leviticus chapter 23, the Moedims or the dress rehearsals. So Israel came out of Egypt, out of the Exodus, with only the blood of the Lamb. And what I love about this, he said, go into your house, shut your door, and then the blood that was over the doorpost protected them from the death angel. While there was judgment over Egypt, they're inside the house fellowshipping with God. Mm-hmm. They're literally at peace. And I love the scripture says, I have prepared for thee a table in the presence of my enemies. Mm-hmm. So God has given us a table. And I truly believe that table is communion. I think communion is more than a ritual. It is a place that we go and we war out this flesh. You know, because Paul says to examine yourself, you know, when you take communion. So, and that doesn't mean like you have to be perfect. To me, communion is given for me to wrestle out that fleshly man, to go to the Father and say, Father, I'm really struggling with a spirit of offense. I'm struggling with looking at things. I'm struggling with loving my husband or wife. And that is a place of exchange where we exchange our brokenness for his wholeness. And so they all throughout time, this at the Passover, this is the very thing that God gave. He gave the elements of the bitter herbs and he gave the elements of the lamb. And so the cup of communion kind of came through tradition, if you will, because it was distinguishing the four I wills. And so Jesus is stepping into their tradition, and he's showing them here that this is a representation of me. This cup represents me. So at our church, what we do, we have Passover every year, and it's that betrothal cup too. You know, the betrothal between in the Jewish culture, like you're married at engagement. Like in our mind, you're not married till you get to the altar. But in Jewish culture, that's why Joseph would have having give Mary a certificate of divorce, is because when you betroth yourself to another, you're already married. Mm-hmm. We are the bride and he is the bridegroom. We're betrothed to him. Amen. But we're waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're waiting for the full consummation of what that looks like. So that they had a cup that they would drink from, the bride and the bridegroom for this betrothal. When we do Passover every year, we are reminding ourselves that we are betrothed to one. We're reminding ourselves that we are to keep ourselves holy. We're not to be adulterous. We're not to go looking for other, you know, affections. Our job is to set our heart upon the King, and it's all about fellowship. You know, we do have commandments and mitzvahs, and God has his moedims and all these things that lead us to him. But ultimately, all of it was to have fellowship. When Yeshua broke bread at that table, he was breaking bread with these people because he wanted to enter into covenant. That cup is a picture of covenant. We have a covenant with Almighty God. So every week at our church, what we did is, because I feel like there's so much pressure when you pass communion out. Somebody feels like they have to take it when really they're not in a place that they either don't want to change or, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So we put communion at the front of our church. And during worship, families come up and take it. It's because to me, it is a symbol of worship. Yeah. So, you know, Dick Rubin, he would always keep a piece of the matzah from Passover every year. And when his kids got sick, he would go get that matzah and he would break bread with his children and pray the prayer of healing over them. Mm-hmm. So I believe that this is a tool or an instrument for us to be reminded that that blood was shed and that body was broken. So we're not literally like in Catholicism, they literally think that, you know, they're taking Christ. But it's symbolic of the life of Christ that was broken for us.
And if we can, I don't want to backtrack too much, but the four cups you were talking about. Mm-hmm. So the four cups, the first cup would, now I'm not very good with the Hebrew. It's the Kadosh or Kadesh.
Kadosh. Yeah.
Yep. See, she's corrected my Hebrew because I need it. I'm redneck. And it's the cup of sanctification. It's the transition. It's the start of it. It's when they're coming out of it. Again, it's centered around Egypt for the most part. When they're coming out of Egypt as a representation of foreshadow. Mm-hmm. That first cup of sanctification is that he's bringing us out. Like, he's bringing us out. And so what Miss Renee was talking about earlier, let's try to practically work this out for what this means in our own life, kind of what it's going on, is you was talking about a spirit of offense. Well, Christ is the Holy Spirit is illuminating that spirit of offense in our own hearts so that we can start coming out of it. And that's like a cup we're drinking at first in this communion. Like we're almost like, all right, Lord, this is in my heart and I need to get it out of it. There's pressure because the Holy Spirit will be there to convict the world of its sin and convict us of our sin. The second cup was affliction and plagues, basically. And so this is where, help me out here. This is like where Egypt experienced all the plagues, but it was part of the deliverance.
Yeah.
It was part of it. It was a cup. I will deliver.
Yeah. I will deliver. It's
then
good.
Third one is the cup of redemption. And that's the third cup after the meal, after the, how do you say the word? Okay.
Baruch.
See, it just doesn't make sense.
Baruch Hamazon.
Which is the grace.
Yeah.
It's called the grace after the meal, because that's how which I always find it significant that
the
Jews,
they
pray after the meal, because that's depending on how good the meal is. No.
I remember Brother Ron always said that.
But that cup was drunk afterwards as the redemption of his people.
Yes.
I will redeem you.
Yeah.
And then the fourth cup is the cup of praise, which is basically, that is the cup of I will take you to be my own people.
Yes, amen. Amen. You know, that story of redemption is so powerful because it gives you this picture as a person is a slave and they're on a slave block and somebody comes and pays the redemption price to buy them, not for servitude of just hard work, but of his pleasure. And so that's what he, when he says, when I redeem you, he paid the purchase price. I was reading something Times Square Church had where they give money to, you know, David Wilkerson's church that used to be, I think it was Pakistan or something, like children, small children that are, sold into slavery because they have debts. They have a debt they can't pay. So these children are making bricks like in Pakistan and places. And my son knew about it yesterday. And so what Times Square Church do, they pay the debt off for some of these families. And I don't think we understand when we think, we're so religiously church, whether it's denomination. We've got this structure in our mind, but God is about a kingdom. Mm-hmm. And His Son is the King over all of creation. And we were under the power of sin. We belong to the evil one because of what the first Adam did. We could not pay the redemption price for our sin. So when we take that cup, we're reminded, I will redeem you. They could not bring themselves out of Egypt. They were slaves. They were making bricks without straw. They were under the power of Pharaoh, which is a picture of Satan, okay? So God sends Moses in, which is a picture of Christ, and Moses is able by this staff to redeem these people. They're able to be brought out. When you think about this, beloved, if you're listening today, Jesus doesn't just save you. It's not like this picture of, oh, I'm going to just start doing better. I want you to understand you've been under the power of sin. You're on this auction block, and the highest bidder gets you. And Jesus, through His life, through His shed blood of Calvary, when He stretched out His hands, I mean, when they whipped Him with those cords and it ripped even into His organs, His blood, it says, you have not been redeemed with silver or with gold, but you were purchased with the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. So when we take this cup, I am reminded that I was under the power of sin. I could not buy my own self out. I was a slave to sin, Greg. A slave to sin. Whatever you are a slave of, that's your master. And so I was a slave of sin. And Jesus steps in the redemption stories and He says, I will pay the price and it will be through my blood and I'm going to redeem you. You will no longer be slaves to sin, but you will be a servant of the Most High God. So when I take communion, I am reminded that my King, my Messiah, He redeemed me with an outstretched arm. He says, is my arm too short that it cannot save? No. Jesus redeems us with the outstretched arm of Calvary when He pours out His blood. You know, I was listening to a story this morning when it's talking about the crown of thorns. And that Jesus, that, you know, it says that because of the first Adam, part of the curse is that the ground would produce thorns. Well, Jesus takes thorns upon His head. Every place that the first Adam was not able to obey God and he gave over. You think about this. The Bible says Satan is the god of this world. He is the god of this world. Adam gave the title deed because Adam was to have dominion and to rule and subdue everything. God give him that power. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, they give the title deed over to the earth at that point. So the powers of darkness is ruling. Something greater than the power of darkness has to come in. That's why it's so important that we understand when Jesus went into the wilderness, He defeated Satan on these different levels. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Every place the first Adam did not defeat Satan, the second Adam does. So this cup is so powerful because it's not even just a cup. Do we understand the magnitude that all the fallenness of man, the power of sin, the power of cancer and sickness and death, demon possession, the mind, addiction, whatever it is, it's all in this cup and in this bread because this is the redemption price. The body was given over that we might be made healed in Isaiah 53.
That's so good. And I've been in this story a lot, and after we're done with Mark, I think we are going to go through the book of Ruth. But I've been in Ruth a ton lately. And it's just been a book that's fascinated me in the last couple of months because just talking about the kinsman redeemer and what he really is and how when a family in Israel would be incapable of buying or purchasing their land, they lost. So through the year of Jubilee, there would be a redemption of land that they have lost, or if they went bankrupt or had a bad deals and gambling or, you know, drank it all away. Like, you know, there was a point where they could redeem the land. But if they didn't have the money to redeem the land at that point, they could have what would be a kinsman redeemer that could rise up and redeem the land for the family. And that is Jesus. We are incapable, Miss Renee saying, of redeeming ourselves. We can't save ourselves. Our righteousness is filthy rags. We've put ourselves in the predicament. We have lost Adam lost the title deed of the earth, but we lost our title deed of our life. Like we surrendered away with sin and rebellion and disobedience, and we are incapable
of saving ourselves. We can't redeem ourselves. There's no way we could purchase back the salvation. But we have a Boaz that steps in. His name is Jesus.
Amen.
And he says, Naomi, Ruth, I got you.
Amen.
Let's get this land back for
Praise
you.
Praise God.
And he said, I'll even marry Ruth if I've got to. Let's marry Ruth. I'll become the kinsman redeemer, and I'll redeem the land back to you all and the family. And in our own life, that's what he did for us. He's married us, and he became our kinsman redeemer so that we can be made new. And everything the enemy has taken from us, even the stuff we surrendered freely, he has come and redeemed back to us. And now we are made whole. We have been redeemed. And this is why I'm so passionate lately, and this is why we're going to continue to go for another week or two. We're going to start the Wednesday nights. Strongman's his name. What's his game? We're going to start, as Miss Renee said earlier, like we're going to start unraveling some of the tactic to enemies in this day and age. But before we get into that, we're dealing with the mind on Sunday mornings, and we're dealing with the strong codes of the mind. And we are making the statement, your mind is not your master. Your mind has to submit to the true master, and your mind has to be put into obedience of Jesus Christ. And you know what that is, this aspect of redemption, that my mind was out of my control. The mind was out of whack.
Amen.
It was in
Amen.
Rebellion. It was in sin. It was defeated. But yet, a fruit of the Spirit is a thing called self-control. And now in self-control, the Spirit starts to be my guide. And he's redeemed my mind. He's
Amen.
Redeemed my health. He's redeemed my ability to love my wife. He's redeemed my ability to love my kids. He's redeemed. He's bought us back, and everything that we surrendered, his blood paid the cost for it to be restored back to us hundredfold. And this is redemption. Redemption is not just, I felt like last night I was praying before service for anybody got in there, and I was in the sanctuary praying a little bit, and I was just like, one of our prayers we're praying in this 30 days of prayer and fasting for us here is raise up an army that's in unity.
Amen.
And the phrase kept saying, this is the phrase that kept coming to my head, I'm looking for a people that want to bring heaven to earth, not just get escape to heaven.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And I feel like for so many of us, that's what we've made salvation, is that, one day we get to leave this miserable earth and we get to go to heaven. And look, heaven's going to be glorious, but it's not where you stay for the rest of eternity. And because you know what's going to happen? This earth is going to be made new. And we will reign with him forevermore on this earth. It's the redemption. He's redeemed your mind. He has redeemed your health. He has redeemed your finances. He has redeemed everything about your life. And that's not so you can get Cadillacs and mansions. That's saying he's redeemed you and he's bought you. And that cost was high, a cost that you couldn't pay, but he stepped in and paid freely. And every four cups I will bring you out, I will deliver you, I will redeem you, and I will take you. He has fulfilled all four cups, and now we can drink. He has delivered me.
You know what I love about Messiah? Because I love when he comes out of the wilderness after being this place of temptation. And you know where Satan was able, where he tempted Jesus, and Jesus defeated Satan in the wilderness. He never, ever had to go through that again because he defeated those places. And when Jesus went out, when you read the Gospels, he is influencing all these places of darkness with the kingdom of his Father. He is coming and bringing light into the darkness. He's coming and redeeming, and he's coming and setting free where they were not able to do that with religion. Messiah brings the kingdom, and he brings the influence of the throne of God into the earth. It's like you said, it's this mentality, we're broken people, we can't change, nothing can happen, we got to wait till we get to heaven, we're barely going to make it by the, you know, the skin on our backs. But that's not, we're a royal priesthood, a holy generation. We are the saints of the Most High God, born of the incorruptible seed. We are citizens. We are seated in heavenly places. And as Messiah did, he said, so shall you do, but even more. We are to come into influence these places of darkness. We gave you a book when you came to the men's conference by Dr. Lee Thomas, a yellow book. Have you read it yet? It's all, that's so powerful. It's small, but it's all about the stronghold. You've got to take authority over the stronghold in your life because that's what unravels all the other things. You know, we are a trifold being. We are body, soul, and spirit. The fleshly man is ruled by the body and the soul, and the spirit is suppressed. But when we get born again, The Spirit of the living God comes, and that's the part of us that must become dominant in our life. If you're going to walk in the kingdom, you're going to walk in the influence of the King and to influence others, you've got to be a Spirit-led, Spirit-fed person. So the Spirit has to train and exercise. We have to learn, and we do that through Scripture and obedience and doing just like Jesus did in the wilderness. I gave somebody a word just recently. I said, you know, it's hard. We do have these immediate deliverances. But if you know this, Greg, wherever that place that the enemy's had us in the past, somewhere we've got to hold on just like Jesus. And we have to endure till that thing's broken. And when we really are endures and that thing gets completely broken, then it doesn't have power. There are things that God's delivered me from. I am so delivered from. I'll never pick another cigarette up. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm not Renee. I don't mean that ugly, but I'm just saying there should be freedom. Whom the Son says free, we are free indeed. There is that process of getting the struggle broken, but there should come a time that you don't go back. You're not having to constantly struggle. I would never think of a cigarette today, and I loved them. I love smoking. That was just a big, you know, addiction that I had. And so God wants to bring his people into full freedom.
Yeah. There was a guy named Edward, and he, can I read a quote that I read from this Sunday?
Yeah.
And I'll read it again this Sunday because it's going to become, I think it's really good. And so it's from it's a blog post called Seven Types of Mind. It says, there is a war that has been declared on your mind. Today, I want to equip you and also prepare that God will begin to bring healing, not just to our body, but also to our mind. Sometimes the enemy uses our past experiences to build strong codes in our minds so that even if we are no longer in those situations, we are still living in the residue, the painful consequences of being in those situations. That is what the Bible calls strong codes. And the Bible wants us to cast down strong codes. Demons we cast out, but strong codes we cast down.
Wow, that's
demons
good.
Come and leap quickly, but strong codes are broken down slowly. Demons come out by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but strong codes are broken down through the Holy Scriptures, being in a community, developing the habits of worship, training your thoughts, and turning them over to God and begin to work with your mind. Love that quote.
I think about a stronghold, too, is like when, because in the natural, they were to go and possess. You know, Moses brought them so far, but Joshua took them through the Jordan. And then they were to inherit the promised land. That promised land is our victory in Messiah. It was given to them in Exodus. God prophesied, but they would have to take it. They have to become possessors. We have as much of God as we want. Honestly, we have to go in and take the land, the promises, and the kingdom of God. And when I think about a stronghold, the best picture I can get is Jericho. It said it was a fortified city. Nothing goes in and nothing comes out. But we know that the power of God brought the walls of Jericho completely down. And so strongholds are built brick at a time, Greg. You just don't wake up with a stronghold. It starts with one thought, and then you giving way to that one thought. Whatever it is, that, or whatever deed, whatever you're doing. And it keeps building because it's a sin, because there's a difference between sins and iniquities. A sin can be an act that you do, but iniquity is always this. I love this. Sins are act, but iniquity is something you bend your knee to. It's something that you has power over you. Because I might go out here and sin and say something, say, oops, I shouldn't have said that. But an iniquity is something that pulls me and drags me every day. And so these things are just, it's a slow fade that you give yourself away. That's one brick at a time till the next time you look, you go, oh my gosh, this is bigger than me.
Yeah. And you know, you could, and people would say, like, well, the walls of Jericho fell really fast. In reality, it didn't, because how many times they march around? Seven.
Yeah.
There was specific instructions. There were some things. And I think that's what we have to understand sometimes is we try to yell at stuff and we try to scream at stuff. And sometimes it's like we hold on to it. The stronghold almost becomes, it's a stronghold in our own life and it's a stronghold in our own mind. And it's almost like we're holding on to it. Like, and the fortifiedness of our mind should be protecting our heart. And so it should guard our heart against sin, against temptation. It should, the fiery darts should stop at the shield of faith. It should not penetrate the shield, the helmet on our head. It should not get to our heart. It's all about protecting our heart, because here's one thing I've learned. You will have weird thoughts.
Like, everybody in this world is going to have these weird thoughts or crazy thoughts or angry. Like, you ever just been sitting there and you're just like, I feel angry today? Or my favorite is, well, it's not really my favorite, but this is very common. Like, I could go up, and I'm just using Hannah for an example. She don't do this. But, like, I could just come up to Hannah and be like, you know, how's your day? Why do you not? And then Hannah's like, I just really wondering how she did, or like, you know, like, I like the shirt today or something like that. Like, you know, mm-hmm. like, I like your shirt. And now this is what the enemy wants to do to that. They like my shirt. Like, is it a right shirt? Did I wear the right? Did he say about my shirt because I'm not supposed to wear that shirt? Or I do wear supposed to wear that shirt? Or what's going on? Or does he think I'm chubby in that shirt or skinny in that shirt? Or does that shirt compliment my eye? Like, you know, like, you see how that starts to torture, because we're not guarding our mind, and those thoughts are going to hit, but you've got to cast down those thoughts.
2 Corinthians 10:3-5.
You got to cast them down, and that's things that we don't do well. And this is why, like, how many times does somebody text you and then you take it the wrong way? Because these thoughts and these demonic entities want to come in, and they want to lie, they want to whisper, they want to twist, and we're receiving the fiery darts. Mm. But that mind is supposed to be in submission to Christ, and it's supposed to become a safeguard against our heart. And before long, Hannah may develop an offense against me just because I legitimately said, I like your shirt. But it was an authentic thing. But how many times has this happened in marriages? How many times has this happened in life? How many times has this happened with kids? How many times has this happened with people that we love? Is we build these offenses because it got to our head. And then once it gets through our head and the fortress of our head and our mind that's supposed to protect our heart, boom.
You know, I heard a pastor say one time, he said, you can cast the demon out all day long, but what you've got to do is, he said, he likened it like this. You got to remove the ground that gave the demon the power in the first place. And he said this, he said, it's like this. You take a trash can, and flies will not blow an empty trash can. If they're blowing it, it's because they're trash inside. We have to rethink, what does Romans chapter 12? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So little sister Judy's like, we can't just get rid of stuff out of our heart. We've got to refill it with God. So it's all that process of being able to empty and refill, but you got to refill it with God. Mm-hmm. Right, Greg?
Yes. I have been listening to this conversation. What's been on my this whole time is, you know, count it all joy when you find yourself in diverse temptations. You know, work its patience. You know, what is it he talks about being compared to refiner's gold? You got to be, you know, faith that's not been tested or tried, or, you know. So these things we go through is for us. It's not against us. You know, it's to build us, you know, and not tear us down. It may have to tear down things that's in us, you know, but there's a purpose and a plan for all things, you know. You know, Jesus is a lamb slain from the foundations of the world. So he had it figured out that he's going to die for our sins before he even created us, right? So in order for that to happen, it's got to be tested and tried, you know, or else it's faith is, if it's not tested or tried, what is it?
Amen.
You know, so there's a purpose and a plan for all these things that we go through, you know, good and bad. And that's, it's easy for me to say those words. It's hard for people to live that out. Different things that people go through that shouldn't have to go through things, you know. But God can take those ashes and make beauty out of those, you know. And he can turn that around for his glory. Mm-hmm. And only his way that he can. And we're in this world. We're not of this world. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. So nothing has overtaken you, but that is common to man. We all struggle with some things. We all battle some things. Mine's different than yours. Yours different than mine, so on and so forth. But in all of this is trying and hardening us towards God. hardening our faith towards God, firming up that foundation that we stand on through each battle,
that's
each
good,
victory,
Craig.
Each loss. Mm-hmm. You know, we learn in the losses we learn. And the losses make us stronger. You know, when we lose a battle, well, we get stronger in that area, and we prepare for that so that the next time we overcome that, you know. Mm-hmm. So all these things, you know, is being tried and being forged in this fire, you know. Mm-hmm. Like when we're making a steel, like you're making a sword, you heat it up, you know, you get it just glowing red to where it's pliable. And then he forms it, you know, he beats it. You know, that's a very violent process, forging steel, you know.
Wow.
But, you know, it just mashes and mashes. It folds and it heats and it mashes again. It just keeps folding it on itself and mashing it together. I mean, that's a very violent process in forging a steel. But the end product is very strong, very durable, and very lasting. It holds a good edge, you know, a good knifeman or swordsman. When the final product there, it's all tested by how good his edge will hold up to the test. And that's what he's doing with us. He's forging us, you know, and all these things that we go through, these strongholds, these things, these are part of the forge. Part of the trying and the testing and the building, you know, and the breaking and in the rebuilding and all these things, you know. In all this, what I'm saying is God's got a purpose and a plan for all things that we don't understand. So we got to lean not on our understanding and trust in the Lord. And in these trials and in these testings that we go through, that we may win or we may lose, you know, just learn and lean on the Lord through all of it.
That's a good word.
I think sometimes we feel like we are the only ones who have these certain strongholds, or like that, because the enemy will use things that are specific to our situation, but it's the same tactic. Like Greg was saying earlier, he uses the same tactic with everybody. And so I think sometimes even when we've started to overcome that stronghold, the enemy will, there will be someone in our life maybe that's going through the same thing. And we could go either way. We could let that tempt us to think that same way again. And because I don't know if you all have ever been here, but it's like sometimes when I'm working on the Lord's working on something in me, like the Lord will, the enemy will send some opportunity. You know, he's always sending temptation to come back into that thing again. Mm. And sometimes he will use other people struggling with the same thing. Sometimes he'll use other things. But I just, while we were talking about this, the stronghold, I believe, is so much bigger than just in our mind. I believe it's even sometimes principalities, and I'm sure we'll talk about that too. Principalities or just the same tactic that the enemy's using against the church. But I begin to think about, have you all ever went against the current in a lazy river?
Yeah.
So the current's pulling you one way, but you ever walked against, know, people do that for exercise. But I just begin to think about that, because when you first start to go against the current, it's hard. Mm-hmm. Like, you're like, oh, it's like it wants to keep taking you back. But the more that you do it, the more you get stronger.
Yeah, you build resistance.
And you build that resistance up. Mm-hmm. And that's what I picture with this is truly these strongholds are the strongholds of the world. Mm-hmm. They are the mindsets, the ways of the world. And it's the world trying to come back in and trying to bring up our old man. But if we continue to press on going against the current, it's going to continue to build our strength, and it's not going to feel even as hard as it was before. I mean, it will still be hard. It would be easier to just stop resisting and float back.
Wow.
But if we continue to stand and let, you know, our feet be rooted in the Lord, we're going to build our strength, and it's not going to be like it was in the beginning when we started fighting against it.
That's such a good picture, because, I mean, there's maybe young people even tuning in today, and, like, everybody said, you know, the old saying is, oh, just go with it. Just go with it. I mean, just go with the flow. You've heard that so often. And, you know, when you go with God, you do feel like you're pushing totally against culture, ideologies, peer pressure. Maybe on the job, everybody's going one direction and you're going the other opposite.
Yeah.
you know, that is, oh gosh, that was so good, both the points that y'all put out. But, you know, there's also the other side of this. We talk about the stronghold, Aaron, but God can become a stronghold in us. God, mm-hmm. it says, the name of the Lord is like a strong tower for the righteous to run into and be glad. God, it's like, you know, we want to get rid of bad strongholds, but I want to make the Lord my defense. I want to make the mm-hmm. Lord a strong place, the Lord a place that I can run to. I want Him to be so strong in me that it breaks down every lie, every barrier, every emotion. You said something so funny, and it ministered to me about, like, just thoughts, crazy thoughts. I've been having the weirdest thing, and I think it had a lot to do with my mom's death last year. I'll be sitting in my chair, and I'm not a depressed person. I'm not a person that's ever had to be on anything, and I'm not against anybody that does, because I've seen people that it really does help. But I'm not taken to depression. I find myself lately in the afternoon sitting down, and when I get still, there's this wave of, like, depression tries to hit me. And you know what I do? I get up just like you're saying, and I push against it. I get up and go push mow the yard or go start supper or put something on, because if I feel like if I settled into that, it wants to become a stronghold. And that's not ever a place I've ever struggled. And that's how it kind of works. Like, mm-hmm. we can say all these big lingos, but it is kind of how it works. Like, you're feeling left out in a marriage, and then, you know, somebody at the water cooler starts talking to you, and, you know, and they're saying something that your wife's not saying to you, or the opposite. Maybe the husband's not affirming the wife. I mean, we always give the man the bad rap, but there's a lot of women that commit adultery. Or maybe you're struggling financially and the enemy's trying to give you a different out, or maybe you just feel like you're no good, when really God has called you a mighty warrior in Him.
Mm-hmm.
And to really go God's way, Hannah, that's such a good word, and Greg's too. He's forging me in the fire. I've got a message coming out of that. When you said that, I'm thinking that would be so good. He's forging us in the fire. And all of this hurts, Aaron. The way of God is not easy. I mean, Jesus said a man should sit down and count the cost. Really, to walk with God will cost you your life.
Absolutely, yes. And, you know, with that, what you're talking about there on the you know, the thoughts and the minds. I like to talk of it like this. The enemy wants to seed your mind with thoughts. Like, he's going to cast seed, just like we cast seed.
I love that. Seed your mind with thoughts. I got to write that down.
But I think the enemy does it. He casts seeds. And he's looking for a place for it to land. What's his Bible tells? Don't give no place to the devil. There's no place for the devil. So even when those seeds come, and they will come, they're not finding a place to germinate. We're not gonna take them and hoard them. We're not gonna put them in there. We're gonna cast them down. That's not, you know, how we do that? By Scripture, by the Word of God, by discernment of the Holy Spirit. And we cast it down. We say, that thought is not in alignment with the person with the mind of Christ. That has no place here. That seed will not come to fruition. Because, like you were talking about the water cooler, you know how that adultery starts? A seed of a thought.
So for me, you're talking about these thoughts that come in. You know, I'll be driving down the road and scenarios happen or whatever, and thoughts come in, and it's like I can just feel myself getting so just like that old man just rising up. I'm grabbing it like I'm about to rip the steering wheel off the truck. But in the middle of that, while I'm thinking these thoughts and all these things like I would do and all this scenarios that I play out, I bring the Lord in. You know, while I'm in that, I said, Lord, listen to this. You know, you see me right now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I didn't always do that, but now I do. And I go through it. I run all them scenarios through my head and all that stuff, and I go through all that, and I process all that rage and all that anger and all that stuff that goes through in me. You know, it's different for everybody. You're talking about depression. For me, it's like a rage and anger type deal. And during that, right in the middle of that, I bring the Lord in and say, Lord, you hear me. You hear these thoughts. You know, this is what I'm doing right now. And I'm, you know, as I'm like just going through that, you know, he's right there with me.
Yeah.
You know, and it don't go away, but it don't stay either.
Well,
it goes through the process, and then It's I'm through it.
We had a hard break, but the way I like to really think about that, Greg, in my own life, is when you start walking with the Lord and get really close to Him, I call it I think the strong code, and I explain this to the kids, and I explain this Sunday morning. It's like a fishing rod with a hook. The enemy knows where he can hook you at.
Oh yeah.
And he'll want to hook you and start reeling you back in. But the more that you get in Christ and you dress yourself in the armor of God and you protect your mind, the hook just hits other metal and finds no place to stay.
Wow.
Because your shield is that shield of faith.
Take hold.
It has nothing
That's
to take
picture.
Hold. The hook, the seed, all of that will continue to be cast. Mm. But whenever if it finds no ground, if it finds no weak point, because it's Christ and it's all wrapping ourselves. And that's why I take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Cast down the strong codes. Destroy the arguments. Cast down the arguments. Pull down the strong codes. Cast down every lofty thing that wants to weigh itself against Christ. Those are thoughts. Those are idols. Those are sins. They are all these things. That hook will eventually get enough metal, it starts to be dull.
Amen.
It's dulled out, because if you hit metal, I'm not a fisherman, but I know this, if I keep trying to hook metal with the hook, it's going to wear out the hook.
Wow, praise God.
And
isn't
eventually
that
strong code will keep being cast, but it loses the potential to where there's not even a sharpness to it no more.
Wow.
And for me, Miss Renee, you're talking about the enemy wanting to hit you, depression. I had that season a couple years ago, and even anger, you're just feeling it out of nowhere. Like, you got to remember, just because you sense these emotions doesn't mean they're your emotions, because they're not your master.
Mm.
They're fiery darts from the enemy wanting you to connect and to receive and to give a plot of land into your own heart. So if you say, there's no place for anger in my life because Jesus has rescued me and redeemed me and bought me, sanctified me and delivered me, guess what? You're not giving a plot deed to that anger, and it's cast down. It's cast out. So,
when we come back from the break, I'm going to tell you something about a book called War on the Saints and what you're saying. It's good.
All right, first trivia question of the day. Jesus compares, we did that one yesterday. When the unclean spirit left the man and Jesus cast him into the swine instead, how large was the herd of animals? How large was the herd of animals when Jesus cast him into that? We'll be right back here after the break.
Mm-hmm.
That's the
power by Hillsong.
It's good.
I love that. Amen. In Jesus' name, that's the power. No answer for the trivia question yet, but we'll try it again. Jesus compares the I did it again. When the unclean spirit left the man and Jesus cast him into the swine instead, how large was the herd of animals?
Draw a line to that first one, that way you won't do it anymore.
I'm gonna have to. I don't know why I keep reading it. So all right, Miss Renee, you wanted your story.
One of my favorite books that I have is the abridged book by Jesse Penn Lewis called War on the Saints, and it's a book about how Satan wants to come in and to dominate the believer and to take away the influence of God out of their life and to take away their authority. And so when you was talking a while ago about how that, you know, these subjects thoughts and emotions and all of this stuff, the word says that the believer is to possess his own vessel in righteousness. We have to know who we are in Messiah. We have been given authority. We are citizens of heaven. We are not under the dominion of darkness. We have to take what God says is truth and fact and war against what seems to be truth and fact. And she talks a lot in the book how the enemy will subject an emotion against your spirit man, or he will put a thought in there. And you have to get up and begin to possess your vessel by saying, I refuse all ground, according to Romans chapter 6, I refuse all ground to the enemy. Satan, you will not come in. You will not bring that depression. You're not going to bring anxiety. You're not going to bring this thought. You're not going to bring that thought. We can't be like here, Greg, saying, oh, Lord, get him off of me. We are to stand up in our God-given authority, and we're to push back the darkness. And we do that by the Word of God. I think the church is almost in a defensive mode, but we're to be offensive as well. Yeah. We're to defend our faith, but we're also to take new ground and new territory. So we have to fight through, and we can't let the enemy come and bring, because what if he's bringing that depression, but that's him bringing depression?
Yeah.
You're not a depressed person, but you feel depressed. If you listen to people when you're ministering to them, they'll say, I feel sad, or I feel this, or I feel that. But we're not based on feelings.
Yeah.
We're based or to be governed by what God's word says. Amen?
Amen. And I, you know, like I said, for me, when that stuff comes, you know, because it's going to come. It's gonna keep coming at you in different ways. You know what I'm saying? That you were this one or that one or whatever, but the trials are coming your way. You know, it's gonna happen. That's part of it. You know, for me, it's like I'm not in this battle by myself.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? It took me a long time to realize that. You know, I was trying to do this within myself and do what the word says that I should do, you know, and I would repeat these words on this paper, you know, and try to do this within myself. And until I got the revelation of who he is and who I am in him, you know, it's got me to the point that I realize he is the strong man of my house, not me.
Amen.
And with him being a strong man in the house, who's going to bind that strong man?
Mm.
And, you know, it says first you must bind a strong man and then overtake the house, right? Well, my house is not mine. My house is the Lord's. He is a strong man. So good luck binding him. Mm-hmm. You know, so now when that stuff comes, you know, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. But do I sin? I do. Do I want to sin? No, I don't. You know, so while I'm doing that, good and bad, I bring the Lord with me. I don't hide nothing. I don't try to justify anything. I don't try to, you know, I'll walk with my Father in the good times, in the bad times, in the hard times, in the easy times. You know, while I'm struggling, while I'm sinning, that's hard for people to understand. I get it. I bring him in. Lord, I don't want to be doing this, but this is what I'm doing.
That's
you
good.
See
Come
this.
On.
You see this. You know, you see this. You know that I want to live for you. You know that I want to serve you. You know that you are who I want, not my will but yours, but this is what I'm doing. You know, and I bring him in. And does that stop what's going on? It gets us through, you know. He brings me through these things, you know, and I'm stronger on the other side every time. And that's a long process to get me. I mean, it's 20 years now that I've been walking with the Lord. And
you're talking about being forged in the fire, but I see such a picture here, because what you're saying is, you know, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because of their allegiance to God and not to the king, they're thrown into a fire. But you have Daniel's companies in the fire, and then you also have those that tended the fire. Those that tended the fire died. They died because they couldn't handle the heat of it. All of us are in a fire. It doesn't matter who you are. You're all going to go through a fire, saved or unsaved. The difference of what you're saying and you're implying to us is, yes, you're going to go through that fire. Yes, you're going to be angry. Yes, you're going to struggle with wanting to try to keep your marriage going.
Yeah.
Yes, you've got children that maybe not where they need to be. Yes, we're all going to go through things. Yes, we're going to lose people. You know, unless you go together, you're going to lose a mate. You're going to be a widow or widower, however that is. You're going to go through things you don't want to go through. The difference is the one that tended the fire died, but the one that was in the fire, there was a fourth man that came in. And that's what you're saying.
Yeah.
That fourth man, when Messiah, which is a picture of Jesus, he was the fourth man in the fire in that time. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not even touched by it. They was like not even the smoke on them because God was in that fire with them.
Right.
That's good. Amen.
Hallelujah. And that's so good. A lot of good conversation, I think these are the things the body of Christ really needs to hear, because ultimately we're not saying we have the can't help it, because we're saying the fight's going to happen, but Jesus says I have made you overcomers. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. It all comes back to Christ. We can't do this within ourselves, but when we submit ourselves to Christ and we understand our identification of who we are in Him, yes, the fight's going to happen, but we're not helpless. And we're not hopeless, because I love what Greg said. The Lord should be our stronghold. He should be our strong man. He is. And honestly, when the Lord gets a hold of our mind and renews it daily, it stops going deep. He does become that stronghold. He does become that defense. And so when that, I'll say it like this. I've worked with a lot of young people who are struggling with what they're watching. And I said this last Sunday morning. I said, you know, a really good point to start with here is when you feel triggered or you feel the stimulant. You know what I'm talking about? Like you feel that stimulant.
You're bringing it home. You're making it real. Yeah.
When you got that, turn on worship music.
Yeah.
You know what? That starts to build protection, atmosphere. Wow. I said, you have a very hard time watching inappropriate things if you got worship music going on in the background. I said, it just, there's a polar opposite. The problem is, internally, we still want to watch. So we don't turn on the out. Mm-hmm. There, and what Greg said, you said earlier, nothing that's going to hit us is uncommon. But nothing that hits you, there's not a way escape.
There's always he is the way
and
escape.
A lot of times we play into it because, honestly, we want to admit it or not, we kind of like it still.
Oh, yeah, that's why we do it.
So
exactly.
If we turn on the worship music, and you're going to have to make a decision. Like, this is where the Lord will not make you not sin, and the devil won't make you sin.
Yep.
Like, he can't. Like, the devil can't make you sin. He tempts you, and you receive it, and you do it. And the Lord's not going to sit down here, honestly, because even what Miss Renee said, you're a vessel. You're supposed to practice righteousness in your own, like, the Holy Spirit's there to empower us and to give us grace and to give us mercy and to give us all things pertaining to life and godliness.
Strength.
But whenever you have that stimulant going on, you're making that decision. Am I going to turn on you? Am I going to turn on the worship music, or am I going to log into the website?
Mm-hmm.
Who's making that decision? The devil's not making me log into that website, and God's not swooping down and turning on the television for me.
Yeah.
I have to choose this day which servant I'm going to serve. And the glorious thing about this is up until the redemption and up until we're born again, Paul tells us in Romans 6, we were slaves to turning on the website.
Oh, I like that. I like that.
But
now
the moment we are dead to sin, and now we have the grace and the ability to turn on the music.
Yeah.
You know, in one of her sections in her book, I love it because she would talk about praying and commanding the atmosphere to be conducive to the glory of God. I think that, like, again, what he's saying is it's not easy. If you're tuning in today and you're struggling, you're going through battles and you're thinking you don't understand it. Everybody goes through battles. We do, but it's bringing God in the battle, Greg. It's bringing, but it's also understanding. I think we have a passive gospel.
Yeah.
You know, when you see Joshua was a man of war, he was to possess the kingdom. He was to take it by force. And I don't mean you're just running around fighting all the time to possess what God's given you. You'll have seasons of joy. You'll have seasons. But there is this warfare that the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, that we battle not against flesh and blood. But we still battle, Greg. We're going to battle. And those that are not passive, that are willing to go through the fight, willing to be forged through the fire, willing to take the sword of the Spirit, willing to possess their vessel, willing to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, those are the people that are going to be able to inherit the promises of God. So we can get to heaven by the skin of our teeth, or we can go in victorious, and that's our choice. God's not going to force it. Jesus went through the wilderness, and he had to fight the enemy with the Holy Spirit. Yes, he was God, but yet he fought the devil through the power of the Spirit. And that's the same thing that you and I have to do today.
Amen. Amen. He's in control. But what it is, we struggle with that control. You know, for me, in my early walk, you know, where I would, you know, everybody in church had everything together. You know, nobody talked about struggles. Nobody talked about trials, you know, unless somebody was sick, you know, or or, you know, there was an accident or something like that. But nobody talked about stuff they're dealing with, you know. And here I was thinking that, you know, I couldn't talk to I didn't have nobody to talk to about it, you know what I'm saying? Because I was struggling with all these things. I was a young Christian, you know, and young as well. I was in my 20s too, so I had everything going on. I had, you know, it's like I had the world on my shoulders, I felt like, and I felt like I was the only one. And that's what I want to get out to everybody who's listening. You know, you're not the only one. If you're battling, if you're struggling, if you're losing that struggle, you know, you're not the only one. And I want you to know this. The fact that it still bothers you is evidence that the Lord's still working on you.
Oh, good.
You know what I'm saying? So if
you've not been turned over to it.
If you get to the point where it no longer affects you, then that's, you know, that's part to worry. But as long as you're still trying, as long as it's still, that's God still working on you. And what my advice to you is to tell the Lord about it. Tell him, hey, God, you see me. You know, don't try to hide it from me. Don't try to justify it like I did. I justified my actions within myself. I'm doing this because of that. I'm doing that because of this. Don't do that. You know, that just takes you deeper and deeper. Yeah. Yeah. Say, here am I, Lord. This is what I'm doing. I want to be yours. But this is what I want to do right now, but I don't want to do this. You know, everything in me is pulling me to here. And I can't shake it, Father. I want to be with you. I want to do what you have me do, but this is what I'm doing. You know, and just be honest with him, you know, and be real with him. And I don't know what he does and how he does it, but different things starts happening. Your mind starts to turn, and it's, your surroundings may never change, but your outlook changes, and your actions change. Yes. And he starts changing you from within, and these things start falling off of you, you know, one by one. Just like when Joshua entered into the Promised Land, all those kings, one by one,
he took them down.
He didn't take them all at one time, but one by one. And I always remember the one that he lost to. The one they lost to, because there was sin in the camp. So don't try to hide your sin from the Lord. You know, they hid the sin in the camp, and they lost the battle, right? Don't hide your sin from the Lord. Be honest with him. You know, take this from me, Lord. This is what I'm doing. I don't want to be doing this, but here I am. You know, I'm not hiding anything from you. I'm not hiding under the trees, you know, like Adam in the garden. You know, where are you? You know, don't be that guy. Just run out with all your mess hanging off of you. Run to him. Lord, here I am. I've got all this stuff. You know, I'm not hiding anything. Here I am. Fix me. So.
Well, remember Rachel, she hid her father's fertility goddess under herself, and he came into the tent because he was looking for his idols. You know, Vlad, that Russian guy that I love to hear him speak, and he said everybody's hiding something.
Yeah.
Achan hid his sin, but Rahab hid God. And the difference between the two makes the difference of where our life goes. Amen. That's so good.
Yeah. And I do think in the body of Christ, we have to create an atmosphere where people have the liberty to grow and get healing.
Yeah. And I don't want to condone sin. That is not what I'm saying. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. I'm not saying it's okay to do that. That's, you know, but the reality is we struggle. We battle. We fight, you know. And my thing, if you're in that situation,
I think, you know, and I think that's like important in the sense of to know you're not in this alone.
Yeah.
So like, hey, you're not the only one to struggle with this. But I think it's very important to bring in the victory and the conquering into that too. Like, you're in this season right now, and
but you're coming out.
Now, and I do think there's differences too in like how we're dealing. This is like a blatant sin, like a very open sin, it's confronted and like, let's get healing. Let's repent of it. Like, let's work together. I'll walk with you. When you're feeling tempted, call me.
Don't continue.
Don't continue in it. Now, if it's like healing from trauma or healing from issues or even like maybe you got some father wounds that run really deep.
Yeah.
Like, you're not the only one in the body of Christ. We keep that secret. It keeps torturing. We bring this stuff to the light.
Yes.
And you've got to find some brothers or sisters around you. If you're a woman, find a sister. If you're a man, find a man.
Yeah.
And be careful to convey too much into the opposite sex, because then it's not healthy.
You know, it's so good because kind of like on both two ends of the book, markers here, you're both making it applicable to the person that are listening. You know, it's one thing to read a book, and my husband has said this, they have book knowledge, but they don't know how to work construction.
Yeah.
Or somebody like they're just street-minded. They know how to do everyday life, and that's what both of you are saying. You know, we can read this, and we can be high-minded in theology, but how do we bring this down to the mother, the father, the child, the young man that's trying to keep his way pure? He reads, you know, Psalms. How can a young man keep his way pure? And he's like, Pastor Aaron, how do I do this when all the guys in the locker room are showing me things I don't need to see? Or maybe the girl, she's trying to, you know, guard her purity, but, you know, she's being flattered and she don't want to be the only girl that don't have a boyfriend. I love this about both of you all. It's like, bring it to the streets. Show me, okay, just teach, okay, I know that. I don't need the seven pillars of Calvinism or this or that. I mean, those are things that we have to know for theology.
Yeah.
But how do we bring things to where I know how to be a better mom, a better husband, a better daughter, a better son? How can I work on my job and have ethics that makes me set myself apart? You know, I love this about both of y'all. And, you know, I hear, Aaron, you talk about a lot of young kids that come into your sphere of influence, and there's no condemnation, but you're giving them tools. You're not just saying, well, you know, you don't need to be doing that. You got to give kids tools. They don't know anything but this. They said the average kid is getting a hook of stronghold of pornography at 8 years old. You've got this child inundated day in and day out. And I just saw this yesterday, the first lawsuit that I've seen with ChatGPT, where this young man committed suicide, and ChatGPT literally was encouraging him in ways of different stuff, and they did a lawsuit against the founder of that. We've got kids that are being inundated. So, you know, are you going to be able to bring it to the streets? How, you know, people that on your job, and I know you work out in the public, Greg, you got people that come to you and they say, hey, man, I see that you seem to love your wife. How are you doing that? Well, let me tell you, I wasn't always there. You know what I'm saying? Like, how do we really make life real and applicable? I want to circle back this real quick. I was talking about, you know, we're a trifold being, body, soul, and spirit. And the carnal man lives in the realm of the flesh. He's fleshly driven. We're to be spiritual beings. Well, that carnal man can't be spiritual if he's not born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we become citizens of the kingdom of God. We are under the dominion of light and not darkness. We've been redeemed, as we said in Mark. That's why communion is so important. It's a reminder that we have redemption through that blood of the cup. So now we know that we're redeemed. Now we know that we're saved. But Greg, you said something that really shook me a while ago. You got saved, but then you had all of this stuff coming. And that's where Paul talks about in Thessalonians. And you can go into this, Aaron, too. This is so good today. Paul talks about in Thessalonians about sanctification. And I don't believe this is being taught in the body of Christ anymore. That's working out what the Spirit did in salvation. We have this spirit. We have the kingdom. Jesus gives us everything that pertains unto godliness. The Holy Spirit's been given unto us. But when I got up from that altar and I got saved, I still had a carnal mind. I still had, you know, emotions. Put a song on and you start thinking about an old boyfriend. Come on, let's be real today. you put a country music song on and your life starts swaying, or maybe you watch a movie and it reminded you of something. I'm like, oh Lord, I'm saved. Why am I thinking like this? Because the spirit man got saved. Listen to me, believer, you got saved. But your carnal man, and Romans chapter 7, this is what Paul's talking about. This is what Greg's saying. He's in the truck, and he feels all this anger rising up, and there's this war. But he said, thanks be unto Christ Jesus my Lord, I can have godliness because of the victory that's in Christ. We have to start allowing the spirit man to start rising up in the victory in Christ and start taking that land of Canaan that Joshua took, that these two guys are talking about. That's the realm of the mind, the soul, and the will in the Christian believer. The body will do whatever it's told to do. You know that, right? So we, when our spirit starts possessing, you know, Aaron's starting to get control through these 30 days, these men went into prayer and fasting, and there was the 4 points that you guys did about, you know, dating your wives again, spending more time with God, getting off social media. Those started allowing the spirit to take dominion, and you've started seeing that change your mind, your will's changing, and now your emotion, your affections are changing.
Yes, yes,
because
yes.
You started to allow the spiritual man to take place. Amen.
Okay. Amen. Amen.
And that's got to happen.
Oh, you're okay.
It's got to happen.
Okay.
And that's like this wrestling that we're talking about. Amen. The wrestling of God. That's what happens.
Amen. Yeah. We're in our we're in the middle of our second 30-day challenge now.
Praise God. Praise God.
Yeah. And we grew. We grew six men or something like that. I think 5 to 6 men.
Wow. But you're gaining ground.
Absolutely.
Like Joshua, you're gaining ground, and so you're not where you were even 45
well,
days ago.
Well, we have a name now.
Oh, okay, good.
We call ourselves the Trailblazers, because the definition of a trailblazer is you're blazing a trail in the midst of a wilderness.
Yeah. Oh,
and
wow.
For so many of us men, we are changing our family lineages now.
Praise
like
God,
things,
that is so good.
And so we feel like that's the mission of what we're called to as men. Is that we're not here just to make ourselves healthier. We're literally changing the lineages that we're living and raising up in.
Mm.
And so we're trailblazing. That's what we call
ourselves. Well, when you get this under your belt, you need to start taking this in. Bring us to our church.
We'll do it
bring
anywhere.
Bring this to our men.
I mean,
you know?
we are so started with this. And I bet, well, I mean, a lot of our wives have joined us in a lot of them.
Mm-hmm.
Like, honestly, a lot of the, like, right now, the hardest one for a lot of people in this one is a complete social media fast for 30 days. So no social media.
I felt my soul.
Yeah. We've been
good.
Doing that.
It's
There's
good.
Been a group of us doing this, and it's liberating, and I think a lot of them's liking it.
So
they
never
thought
look at anything?
The closest I get to is a YouTube video or something like that on nutrition, but YouTube's not social media. Like, social media, I would say, is like where you're interacting, connecting with other people.
So that would be like Facebook Instagram,
social media,
TikTok.
Instagram, TikToks. Well, TikTok, they might still be a little bit. I just wouldn't categorize YouTube as. I think a lot of us still watch that because a lot of our kids watch YouTube. And
will you still do podcasts and all that?
Yeah, we do that. But like, this is more like the social part of it, like the Facebook, the Snapchats, the Instagram, where there's communication, talking, just scrolling, endless scrolling, all this kind of stuff. We've been off of that for probably about 2.5 weeks now. We've been in this about 2.5 weeks, I guess, and we increased some other things, and but it's. I bet as a church.
Wow.
We've probably lost 700 plus pounds as a group of body. Just how much exercising and eating differently, and as a whole body, it's been.
Oh, I'm so impressed.
There's a lot of men that's lost a lot of weight. And now, some of them may have picked it back up a little bit since we got off. Some of them's drinking Cokes in the second one. there was a lot of weight being lost. You can go in there and be like, hey, I can see you. And I know everybody's. But it's not just working out. It's spiritually pray. The word, studying, giving ourselves to our families and our wives. And so
it's just being healthy, body, soul, and mind.
Yeah,
that's right.
Body, soul,
trying to,
yeah,
which has helped us all tremendously. Yeah.
Wow.
Well, if you feel better, like if you physically feel better, you know, that enables you, you know, as well. That's another tool. It's hard to, when you just feel bad or feel sluggish or whatever. That just controls your mood and everything as well.
Absolutely.
So, like, like for me, whenever I was up to my heavy side, which, you know, I've never been a big guy, but for me, 200 pounds is heavy. I'm 5'11", and 200 pounds for me is like cutting my wind off when I go try to tie my boots. So about 165, 170, you know, is right. And I just feel better, you know what I'm saying? Sure. And it just, you know, just when you just physically feel better, it makes the rest kind of fall in line as well, too. Yeah. You know, it helps.
Well, you know, Promise Keepers started, I'm sure, with somebody, just a few men gathering together, and look what God did. And I mean, I can tell the change it's made. So are the women coming off social media, too?
Some of them have. Some of them not. Now, we're...
it's such a stronghold. I mean, it's, you know... I find myself just scrolling. I know this is so crazy. I like pimple watching.
Oh,
it
kind of,
I mean, it literally, do you do it, Greg?
No.
That's popular.
Well, I find myself just like, because it kind of like.
Zones out.
Zones myself out. Yeah. But that's really great. I'm impressed.
I guess I deleted social media about 3 months ago. So I haven't been on for social media for 3+ months.
I think it's been 2 years for me.
And it's fun. It's liberating. And the only thing I watch, I don't watch a lot of reels. I don't do anything. I don't do any of that besides there is some work. There's one guy that I watch his YouTube. It's really only one guy I watch on YouTube. And he does workout and eating. And he's a Christian. So he's like, he incorporates a lot of scripture and a lot of other things. But he is... I mean, he's really good with training. Yeah. That's about the only thing I watch. I mean, besides that, and it's very intentional. Like, so I need to know what can I meal prep that feeds the macros, and how can I build this muscle, and where can I do to get this? And so, I mean, I think, it's been great. I think as of yesterday, since July 3rd, lost 26 or 27 pounds.
That's awesome,
wow,
man.
Wow, that's and great. So did you delete social media off of your phone?
Yes.
Yeah. You took it
I still have the
phone.
Account like active, so if you message or contact, I'm not there because Hannah and Heather, every once in a while, need access to the social media pages that's on mine. I'm the administrator. I don't know how to change it.
I'm so impressed. And of course, my husband, that wouldn't be a problem for him because he hates a phone.
You know, now when you go pick up, say, a 25-pound plate and try running with it, just think that's what you used to pack around all the time. And now it's just so awkward. You know what I'm saying?
So.
Wow, I'm so impressed.
Well, we got our guest on the phone here, Mr. Todd Bailey. He is, are you with us?
Yes, still here.
Excellent. Sorry about we was getting over. Miss Hannah's not with us yet. I know you would have been the one she is talking to quite a bit, but she's over with the kids in the school.
Yeah, she keeps us in line.
Yeah, she has to. She's our boss. She keeps us in line. Without her, we just go everywhere. Well, Brother Todd, tell us a little bit. You were on with us not too long ago, and I remember I didn't get to hear all of that one. I think I was gone somewhere that morning, but I get to listen to a lot. And that morning you talked about moments with God. Is that correct?
Well, it's interruptions and different things like that. You know, having interruptions with God and just how God just shows up and shows off.
Yeah, and I remember a lot of that interview that I did get to listen to because it was you said a lot of great things that morning just by the Spirit of God and really spoke and challenged a lot of us. But it's great to have you back and welcome back into Mornings of Boxer Radio. We have Miss Renee Alderburn with us and Brother Greg Carwell with us in the room too. So you may hear
good morning, everybody.
Are you the one that's friends with Brother Philip? I remember your...
That
was so good that day. I really enjoyed that. That's good message.
Well, thank you. Yeah, yeah.
I didn't
forget. Miss Linda are some of my longtime friends.
You know, you talk about the encounters of God, Todd, and I when I think about the patriarchs, and we get so religiously minded and church and how church runs, but you think about it, the patriarchs of God, they... shifted the trajectory of a nation by being under the stars and Jacob encountering God, Abraham having an encounter in the Ur of Chaldeans. Like, when you have encountered God, it changes everything about the way you live, the way your focus, the direction you're going. I loved that day when you were sharing about it. So I think we make it more mentally theology, but it really is just every day coming and God touching your life and encountering you so that your life changes.
Yes. I believe the Lord said this word to me, and it was kind of a big word. I had to look it up. I heard it, and he said conscientious awareness. So it basically is, you know, you're aware of the time that you're in. You know, you're in the, maybe sitting here talking on the phone and But you have this sensory about where you, the Bible says, exercise your senses by reason of use so you can discern between that which is good and evil. It's not that you're trying to go out and make something happen. You're just letting God, you know, you're just letting God move to where, you know, you're aware of the situation. It's like the sons of Issachar, they knew the time that they were living in. They learned to cooperate with God in the strategies. But a lot of times today, you go to bigger cities, they won't even look up or look at you in the eye. So you just have to have a conscientious awareness. Don't go from one ditch to the other, and just allow God to start speaking to you. And the more he does, the more you're aware. It's almost like one night I rode with one of my cousins. He's a policeman. This was years and years ago. But he pulled over 4 drunk drivers within an hour. And I said, how did you know that? He says, well, you just got to know what you're looking for and be aware of it. And I thought, wow, you know, that's what we need to do with God and see what God wants us to do. Because, you know, there's a miracle always passing us. There's always a person in need passing us. But, again, you just got to have that awareness and just be ready. And it's not really our ability. It's just our availability.
Oh, that's good. That's good. Oh, well, yeah. You know, we've been talking about social media and stuff and just like kind of cutting some of that stuff off, Aaron has, and some of the other guys. And because I think it does make us unavailable. I think God can't break through because we're so, you know, you're talking about, you look up in some of the bigger cities and they're not even looking at you because they're attached to this device and God can't break through. And what they're doing, and not just praying and fasting, but they're making themselves available to hear God on multiple levels, their family, their home life, their spiritual journey. I want to ask you a question, and because I know you travel and you see a lot. I really feel like there is just a move of God over the land. Do you sense a revival? I'm seeing people turning to God exponentially, where in the past it would be like you're just a little trickle here and a little trickle there. And it's not this big, like, flame burning like it did in Brownsville and other places, which were great. But I'm seeing just a thread of revival. Are you seeing that, Todd?
Yes, absolutely. There is a shift. And especially with, I don't know what this new generation is called. I think it's Gen X or something, or Gen Z. And they're saying that the new generation of kids coming up now are consuming so much less alcohol. They're trying to figure out what is going on, and they're having a more of a hunger for God than ever before. Because I believe what it is, one thing it is it's our prayers according to 2 Chronicles 7:14. But I believe the other thing is they have grown up with such social media and had so many attractions and distractions throughout their young lives that they're looking for reality, not just something that is, you know, maybe, you know, I don't know. You know, we always look for, you know, like if we go to the movies, everything now is like, you know, it's special effects, it's this, and this. But, yes, I'm sensing that. You know, there's just something that's shifting, and we all got to find our place according to Ephesians 4:16. In the New American Standard, it says that from whom the whole body fit and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, will cause the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I believe that by the Spirit of God, these kids, these young kids especially, are starting to realize that they have a place and they have a supply that God has for them. But overall, I believe we're going to have two great moves. One is the young people, and then we're going to have the backsliders coming back like you've never seen before.
Praise God. Praise God. So that kind of goes into what you were talking about, the encounters of God. Like, these people are encountering God, and it's not even necessarily in a church. Like, God is coming, and I'm seeing people that I would have never thought that would come back to God or even come to God. I mean, young mothers and young men that are just talking about wanting a change in their life, wanting to see something different. And it's so, I mean, it's exciting. Yeah.
Well, most people are just, I mean, they're empty. I mean, they've tried everything. I mean, whether it's drugs, social media, or things to appease their flesh. But I really believe that the prayers of a lot of people that has went before us and those who are still alive, I believe those seeds are now being watered, because if you remember, he said he will come to us as a former and a latter rain.
Wow.
So I believe God is pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. It's not that you have to be a part of a member of a church or this. I believe people are starting to realize the goodness of God, and the goodness of God is what leads people to repentance. And it's really our job, is not our job, but our commission to go into all the world and let our light shine. It's one thing when you learn to witness, but it's another thing when you become a witness. A lot of times you could, old Chinese proverb says, let your actions speak so loud they don't hear what you say. So if I go out and I learn to witness, I could tell people who I am, what I got, and where I go to church. But when I am a witness, they tell me who I am, what I have, and they follow me to church. Why? Well, it's not us that liveth, but Christ in us, the hope of glory. And when he's lifted up, he said he would draw all men to himself.
That's so good. That's so good. And it says the Holy Spirit will cause you or give you power to become witnesses. You know, you don't have a voice when you're under the dominion of sin. But when you come and you get a taste of the Lord, I also think, too, I heard somebody say one time that light has its greatest potential in the darkness. And I think there's such a great divide in especially our nation of where darkness has just imploded to such a level that we hear unimaginable things happening, but in the same counterpart, it makes it so big to where God, it's like that gray area that has been for some time and a few generations past, it's gone. You're either on one side or you're on the other.
He's separated. There's a separation.
It's separation. And you see that, you've seen that with the Jesus movement. Remember like in the 60s, just getting born. I don't know how old you were, Todd, but I was just being born. But when I go back and I see that, like through Calvary Chapel and other places, they were coming out in the thousands to just get water baptized. They didn't even know what God was doing, but they knew something had to change.
Well, you know, the Bible says the entrance of his word bringeth light and giveth understanding to the simple. And then, you know, Proverbs talks about keeping your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Well, when we let our light shine before men and we speak the word and we don't see, it's not wrong to improvise. But when you compromise, what people do is they're accepting what they don't believe because they have refused to fight now for what they do believe. So if you take a stand and speak the truth in love, people want correction. That's the funniest thing about it all, is people want correction even though they get mad at you. Why? Because light exposes darkness. The definition of darkness is simply the absence of light.
Wow.
I guarantee it tonight at whatever time in Kentucky, that darkness is not planning a sneak attack at 8:17 p.m. against the sun. No, the sun sets and yields, and then the darkness is allowed to come. But when the sun rises, it expels the darkness, and therefore, you know, we can see without having to turn on another light. We have the actual light.
You know, you don't measure, there's no measurement for darkness, there's only measurement for light. And there's no measurement for cold, there's only measurement of heat and the lack thereof.
Same thing with God,
you know, the lack, good and evil. Well, the evil is the absence of good. You know, the absence of God, the more evil there is. It's the same situation.
Exactly. Yep. Well, we overcome evil by doing good.
Yep.
Yeah, so
that's light. You know, what's when we introduce the light, the darkness, there is no, it's got to go. There's no place for it. You know, when the light is, like you said, when the sun rises, when the sun rises, the darkness goes away. It has no control over the light. The light has control over, and that's God. He has control. Whenever we allow him, Yeah, I'm taking your time. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, you're fine.
No, hi, Brother Todd. This is Hannah. I popped back in here. Good to hear from you on here. But I know my spirit is just stirred popping back in here with you guys. And, you know, you're talking about light. And most of the time, light is mentioned with knowledge. And yes. It's exactly what you're talking about. Light is like another interchangeable word with knowledge. And people do want correction because people want knowledge. They want to know. They want to not be ignorant anymore. And, you know, as Proverbs says, stumbling in walking in darkness, and they don't even know where their next step is. They want to have a path to see, and that's through the knowledge of the word. And I don't think it's a mistake or a coincidence that today our chapter, when I went to with the middle schoolers for Bible, we were talking about Josiah, King Josiah, and this all ties together of what you all are talking about, because you were talking about how, you know, prayers are being answered and things are being poured out. Well, we were talking about King Josiah. You know, he didn't repeat the sins of his father, Amon, and he did not continue in that, even though he could have continued. But who he considered his father was King David. And so those prayers that were prayed by King David, and I just have been thinking about this, the generational prayers that are passed down. We all have a choice. You know, Josiah's father had a choice to obey or disobey, but that did not affect this young boy, Josiah. Mm-hmm. And so I see that with this generation, that people are sick and tired of the generational curses of their families, walking in the same old cycles and same old cycles. There's a generation that's ready to break free and is ready to start a new, you know, start walking in the light, where it's been darkness for so long. And it just all ties in together. I love it. And the Lord was reminding me the other day, you know, about how his word doesn't return void. And I was sharing this with kids too, that sometimes we feel when we pray, you know, that our prayers aren't affecting anything. They're not doing anything. We don't see any results. But what the Lord shared with me was, you know, he says that his word won't return void. So when we pray the word over our situations and our family, say we're praying for our lost loved ones, if they do not receive from the Lord and they choose not to obey, the Lord isn't going to waste that prayer. Even though we specifically prayed it for them, that prayer is alive, and because the word is alive, and it will stay and it will live. And so maybe it won't be them that receive it and walk in obedience, but it might be the next person. It might be their child or their grandchild. And that's what I love about the Lord, is he doesn't waste anything. He continues those prayers. It talks about the prayers of the saints being poured out, you know, that were held in a vial. And so this is just, it's so cool how the Holy Spirit ties everything in together. It's very encouraging this morning.
Amen.
Yeah, you know, I was reading a quote the other day by Leonard Ravenhill. He was a very great man of God in prayer. He said, the only people who want to change the gospel are the ones who are unchanged by it. Hmm. So that's why we got to let people see the light. But see, a lot of times, if he said, God said, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, but choose life that you and your seed may live. See, a decision determines a direction, but a direction establishes a destiny. Hmm. So what we do is we set before people life and death, but we do it in a way that's firm but gentle. We speak the truth in love. And I heard this the other day. I've been praying that when I minister, God put conviction. See, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to convict the world.
Wow.
And that word conviction means exposing a lie by revealing the truth.
Wow. Wow.
So it's just like our brother said, you know, it's not really the cold, it's the hot that is the dominator. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, a lot of times we're trying to do all the fruits of the Spirit, but the common denominator of the fruit of the Spirit is love. I'm not seeing any, you know, even faith. Faith worketh by love.
Amen.
So I believe if we abide in him and he abides in us, and we keep ourselves in his love, and then what happens is we go to that witnessing thing where even we become the salt of the earth. I mean, sure, people's going to get mad and aggravated at you. But I sit on airplanes. I do probably over 70 flights a year now. And when I'm sitting on airplanes, or I'm in a lobby of a hotel, or I'm in a gate area of an airplane, I run into people and it just opens up. I was in the barber shop a couple days ago, and God just showed up and showed off. And I wasn't embarrassing. I wasn't being forceful. It was like people get thirsty. Why?
Well, when you're the salt of the earth, people want to know. And you just start having basically sharing the gospel with people. So.
That is so good. That's so good. Wow. Say that again, what Leonard Ravenhill said. That was powerful. I'm taking a note.
She's writing it down.
No, you're...
What was it Leonard Ravenhill said about the darkness?
I'm sorry. He said the only people who want to change the gospel, so the only people who want to change the gospel are those who are unchanged by it.
Mm. Yeah.
Turn the word of God into their own. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. So, you know, and I think a lot of people that's been going to church for a long time, if we don't watch it, and it's not that I'm judging. I mean, we're called to be fruit inspectors, not fruit pickers.
Oh, and
what happens is you the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:1-2 and Hebrews 2:1, especially in the Amplified Classic, on both of those verses, he says you can have truth slip away from you.
Wow.
People say, well, I've heard that. Faith doesn't come by having heard. Faith comes by hearing. So basically what we're trying to do is eat old manna to go into a new land. Mm. And God say, no, I break it fresh every day. It's your daily bread. It's not how much bread you can store up or memorize. It's your daily bread. And I believe a lot of times people can slip from church. They can go from Christianity to churchianity.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. They can have more faith in their steeple, but God has more faith in his people.
Yeah.
So, you know, churchianity is not the same as Christianity. You know, you can love your church, go to church, involve the church, and do this. But on the other hand, God's not in steeples, he's in people. Church is just a place we meet. Mm-hmm. We're the temple. And I know I'm kind of gabbing here, but let me give you this little thing I came across. There was 132 recorded contacts of Jesus reaching people in the Gospels, and I think the Old New Testament. 132. Six were in the temple, four was in the synagogue, and 122 was in the marketplace.
Yeah. Wow. Wow. Come on.
Amen. You know,
So go ahead.
No, you go. Finish your thought. Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, you know, a lot of times what we do is, and people do this whether they go to church or not, they judge their self-worth or their existence or ability upon what, you know, sometimes we'll look in the mirror in the morning or late at night and think, man, what has happened to me? Well, you know, and they give themselves a pep talk. But what they don't realize, that's a mere reflection of who you are, but that's not the mirror that God tells you to look into. See, when you look at a natural mirror, that's a reflection. When you look in the Bible, that's God's reflection of what he says in Genesis. He says, let us create man in our image and after our likeness. Well, image is the essential nature that you and I receive through the new birth. But in his likeness, we're expressing that image through our lifestyle.
Yeah. That's good, Todd.
So back to what you're talking about, Christianity and churchianity. You know, the Lord showed me a while back, you know, not only is it just your religion, but a lot of people, like they study the Word, you know, and it's like they know this Bible inside and not out, and they've got all this stuff, and they can take you here and there. They know what it says and all this. And the Lord showed me, he reminded me of Saul of Tarsus. You know, he knew the Word inside, upside down, and backwards. He could quote it, you know.
Right.
And he did all these things against Christians in the name of God that he understood. Well, the Lord showed me was he had an ark built. And this Word is the lumber that we use to build this ark, right?
Yep.
So
yep.
He had his ark built, but it was taken on water. You know, the Holy Spirit is the pitch that seals this Word in us. You know what I'm saying? Just like it sealed the boards on that boat and made it and allowed it to float, you know. So Saul of Tarsus, he had his boat built. He knew this Word upside down and backwards, you know. But he didn't have the Holy Spirit to bring it alive in him to make the meaning of it and to tell him what it actually means. And and because of that, his boat was sinking until he met Jesus. And then he was filled with the Spirit. And then all of this come together through the Holy Spirit. All of the words that he knew become alive. And it made sense. And now he wrote all these books that we read now. So,
man, that's really good. That's a good illustration. Well, you know, the Bible, Jesus says he is the Word made flesh. Well, We know. In John, it says, thy word is truth. We know that we already have inside of us the spirit of grace or the spirit of truth. He will lead and guide us into all truth. Well, people say, well, how do I know that I'll do what I need to do? Well, Jesus is the author and the finisher of all faith. But the Holy Spirit and God and Jesus all work together as one. And they complement each other. I always like to say it this way. We're saved by grace through faith as we keep ourselves in the love of God. Well,
amen.
Brother
Todd,
Holy Spirit.
I'm sorry. I'll let you finish your thought, but I just want to let you know we have 1 minute left. So finish this and then let them know how to connect or find more of your content. We have like 30 seconds.
Well, I was just going to say that, you know, we have the Spirit of God that leads us. We've got God as how can I say this? We have the Spirit of grace that leads and guides us into all truth. We have we have Jesus who is the author and the finisher of our faith, but we have God who is love. So they all work interchangeably, one for all and all for one, but we just got to learn that anything beyond his word is not God. So we keep ourselves in the word of God, then we're going to keep ourselves in the will of God.
Amen.
But I'm just on Facebook, Todd Bailey. I actually am going to meet a guy this week in Illinois. We're working on my website.
You have sermons or something? Because, I mean, I've enjoyed both of your interviews. Do you have somewhere we can go hear you preach?
You just go on YouTube, and I'm sure there's somebody there. And then I post a lot of postings. Lately, I've posted more than usual of what I call my God interruptions or encounters.
You can find
Facebook
those on Facebook. Todd Bailey.
Yeah, under Todd Bailey. T-O-D-D.
Thank you so much. Yeah. T-O-D-D-B-A-A-I-L-E-Y, Todd Bailey.
Yeah.
Thank you so much. Have a blessed day, Brother Todd.
Thank you.
It was such a blessing.
You
all be blessed today. We're out of time. It's never enough time. Time flies when you're having fun. But we'll be back here. Come see us at the fair tonight. And we'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time on Mornings with Box 2 Radio.